First Peter chapter 1, and we read the first few verses. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Talk about a little bit about the trial of our faith tonight. I brought messages or Bible studies or sermonettes, whatever you want to call them. Coming from me, it might be that. But I brought studies about the church, what we should be as a church. And I think, based on the Bible, that we follow that pretty well. And I would never consider my place to be to fix a problem. I don't think there is a problem, but I just remind us and remind myself of what it means to be a church. And I've brought several Bible studies or messages, however you call them, on what it means to have a fellowship. That verse that we put on the front of the bulletin, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we talked about how our fellowship is not just with one with another, but with Christ Jesus, and how our relationship with God is as important as our relationship with each other. As we relate to each other, so we relate with God. I haven't said much about the middle of that of our church name, Baptist. And I've talked to a lot of people about what it means to be Baptist. And this might be repetitive for a lot of people. Hopefully it is repetitive for a lot of people. But one reason I want to bring it is I don't think it's repetitive for everybody. And it's based in the Word of God. It's not my outline. It's the basic pattern of Baptist belief from the Scriptures. But if it is old to everybody, if everybody's heard it and they know what it says, then I'm just telling you what I believe, because some of the people I've talked to, I've kind of had the understanding that, you know, maybe we haven't had this conversation before. So this is what I believe, and I don't think I'll be controversial. Nothing will be scary tonight. It's kind of like the first coat of a primer or a primer, the first thing you teach somebody, why we are Baptist. I mean, we do say every now and then we're not going to change our name, and I agree with that. We're not going to change how we do things, but it's good every now and then to look at how you do things. At work at General Motors, they'll have a safety tour come through, and there's these big yellow blocks on the floor that nothing's supposed to be on. Well, most of the time there's carts sitting there and all of our tools are sitting there. It's totally messy. But when the important guys with the vest come through and check everything, we move it out of the way and make it how it's supposed to be. And I don't think we're doing that with the doctrine of being Baptist, but I think it is important to point out the way it's supposed to work and go from there. So the trial of our faith is not necessarily a momentary difficulty like we think of Job when he had a trial in his life. When his kids were taken from him, all his livestock, all his wealth, he got boils, the devil was attacking him. That was a major trial. But in our case, yes, that's a part of our trial of our faith. I'd say some people in our church are going through a trial right now in the hardships we're facing this week. But our trial of faith begins when we get saved, and it doesn't end until we see Jesus in heaven. It's not necessarily all hardships. It's the daily doing of right can be a trial. My answering you within the context of the Bible might be a trial on me when I really have something really smart I want to say to you. And so that can be a trial, and that can be a trial for each of us to do the right thing on a daily basis. It could be compared to like the Olympics. The Olympics are considered a trial, but you're still there having a good time, and you're still proving what is inside you. You're showing the training you've received. Right now, we're not preparing for a test. When I was in college, everybody would always raise their hand, and the guy was droning on and on and on, and he'd say, is this going to be on the test? And the teacher would say, yes, it's all on the test. Write it all down. And right now, we're not preparing for a test. We're going through the test, the trial of our faith. Doubt can be sent by the devil, or we can bring it into our own lives, but that can be a test. And Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I don't think Paul is saying work to be saved. We don't believe that. I believe that Paul is saying the things you know to do, do them, and show to yourself and show to others that you are a Christian. I didn't go to work Tuesday. I worked Monday and did like the hardest job there and wore myself out, but then I didn't move enough Tuesday. And if anybody saw me Tuesday, I was kind of walking around like a zombie because I was numb. I didn't do the normal work, so I wasn't able to move how I normally do. And it was debilitating. Like, I was surprised how fragile it had become just after that one day. But if we don't take our Christianity and do the right thing and work it out, we won't show others that we're a Christian. Make it obvious to others around you and to yourself that you're a Christian. Some of us find ourselves doing things, "I never thought I'd do that," but we go so long not being the Christian, not acting as a Christian should, that we're going to turn and do the things of the world. It's something not going on around you. All of us gathered together in church is not Christianity. Christianity is something inside you. Being saved is something that is inside you that should be obvious to those around you. It's a fire burning strongly within us that warms those around us, those without. It's our faith. If our faith is being tested, it's a good idea to know what it's going to reveal. Same thing. If I'm in a class and I want to know what's on the test, I want to know what am I going to be tested about. And so the first one, this is not, again, not my outline, but as a Baptist, what do we believe? First one is biblical authority. The Bible says in Matthew, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In 1 Peter it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, I don't think we have a problem there. We believe that the Bible is our authority. What becomes important to us is how we live our lives. And in every area of life, does the Bible make our decisions? Is the Bible the authority of how we practice, of our faith? Do we trust in God and in what God's Word says? If there's a disagreement between us, do we go to the Bible or do we go to somewhere else to resolve that disagreement? That's the first one, that the Bible is our authority. Second one is the autonomy of the local church. Now, the Bible says in Matthew, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault before thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." And he has a similar passage about having a difficulty between the brethren. Do you take it to the law or do you take it to the church? Our church is in charge of our church. Our church makes the decisions. Tells us we are allowed to preach the gospel, and our church tells us what we sing and what we do. Our church is a self-governing body. We belong to an association, but I've heard my father say many times, and I've said amen to it, that they don't tell us what to preach. We are an independent body, and we decide what goes on in our church. And if that's true, then it applies also on a personal level. We'll get to that. But our church, if our church is autonomous. I'm trying to find what I wrote down here. Autos means rule. Nomos means self. So we rule ourselves. That's what I was looking for. Church rules itself as long as our rules do not make us the lawgivers at the expense of someone else's right to rule themselves. All that means is I have liberty. We talked about liberty a couple weeks ago in 4th of July and how we each have individual liberty, but my liberty doesn't extend into your liberty. Like the saying, my liberty goes as far as your nose, or your liberty goes as far as mine. So our church governs itself up to a point that we're not governing anybody else. And you rule your family, I rule my family. And you decide what you're going to do, and I decide what I'm going to do. Our church as a body decides for itself what it will do. That's why we have a business meeting, and that's why you call people, and you know that's how it operates. So, we believe in the Bible. The Bible's our authority. Our church is autonomous. We are operating by itself. The next one is two ordinances. Ordinance is a obedience to a command that Christ gave us. So, Christ commanded us to be baptized. That's one, baptism. And the other one is the Lord's Supper. Both of these are symbols. We don't believe, as we've said many times, that either of these saves us. We believe baptism is obedience to a command that Christ left for us. Christ commanded us to be baptized as a public profession of our faith. And that's what is said when someone's baptized. And Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me." In that passage, I'll read to you from Paul talking about it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So, he said, this do ye. It was commanded to take the Lord's Supper. And the only exception to that was if we take it unworthily, if we have aught against a brethren. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So, again, relaying back to that introspection of I govern myself, we judge ourselves, not each other, as to who's worthy to take the Lord's Supper. It says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Along with the autonomy of the local church, if you know what I'm talking about, it's an acrostic that says baptism, with the different ones say Baptist or baptism. The one I'm going from is biblical authority, autonomy of local church, priesthood of the believer, which I've already touched on in our autonomy. This is from 1 Peter. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Okay, so the whole point of priesthood of the believer, I'm using all these big words that I'm trying to explain. We believe that our church is independent. Now we also believe that each believer is independent. It is up to you. You stand by yourself in what you believe. I'm not going to force what I believe on you. I cannot. God says I can't do that. I can't force you to believe like I believe. But you stand by yourself. I can't remember how long ago it was, but at the beginning of a shift, we were hanging doors to be painted. And this is a major error that I did at work. I hung a door that had a window in it, and the guy across from me hung a door that did not have a window in it. Now, everybody knows this would be a pretty big deal. I'm a temp. Anything that would keep my job there. That's a pretty big deal, and I think I should have been fired for that. My boss told me, "You're such a good worker, blah, 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 blah." Everybody else in the plant told me it's because of who your dad is. So I would think I was judged on the fact that my dad's pretty high up. Everybody fears him. I don't know why, because I've known him my whole life, but they all fear him. And I was told that not only did I save my job, the guy that hung the other door, I saved his job too. That's what they think. I should lie to myself and say that, no, it's because I was a really good worker, which most of the time I am. But when we get to heaven, we are judged individually. I'm not judged on how good a Christian my dad was. I wish I could be. I wish I could throw my mom and my dad and both my grandparents and say, "God, look at all these great people I came from." But God's going to judge me based on what I do. And that's true for all of us. It's not a family thing to be a Christian. It's not a family, you know, you say, "I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead." It doesn't work that way. It's what you believe. It's your individual priesthood. I can't force it on you, and you can't force it on me. And we are, I mean, that's a very American thing, but it's also part of our beliefs as Baptists. We are rulers of our own self. We go to God. The priesthood of the believer means I don't go to a priest. I don't go to my father, to my dad, and say, "Here's all my sins. Can you tell me what I need to do to confess them?" I don't have to go to any other man. We talk about Jesus being our intercessor, but when Jesus said, "When you pray, say our Father," it's our right to pray to God, our Father. And we are our own priest. That's what the passage is talking about. "Unto you, therefore, which is believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, which even to them which stumble at word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm reading verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Okay, so because of our accepting of Christ and our being our own priest, we do not need a priest. Christ paid that sin debt and made us acceptable to the Father. We can go to the Father with our needs, with our sins. That's what we believe. Okay, so now we're back on track. Biblical authority. Our church is autonomous. Our church governs itself. As believers, we can go directly to God. As a Baptist, we have the two ordinances of baptism, which we practice, and the Lord's Supper, which we do as a reminder. Both of those are symbols. Both of those remind us of what Christ did for us. Both of those identify us with Jesus. When I got married, I put on a wedding ring, and I try to remember to wear it. Sometimes I'll take it off in the shower and forget to put it back on. That's a symbol that I'm married. And when I get baptized, I say I identify with Christ, and I identify with this local church. And the same with the Lord's Supper. If you think about it, if you had a guy that you hated, he invited you over for a homemade hamburger, you probably wouldn't sit down and eat supper with him because you wouldn't know what was in that hamburger. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're saying, as the disciples sat around and were a single body and remembered and looked ahead at what Christ was going to do, we sit around in the same circumstance and remember what Christ did. We take this supper as a gathering, and we remember what Christ did because it was a command. Two ordinances, two offices. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For man, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. That's all applying to a pastor. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let though these also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house, own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be controversial or say anything different. I'm not going to tonight. The only conversations I've ever had about this with people in the church have been one direction. I can't, and I can tell you why so-and-so can't, and I can tell you why so-and-so can't because of so-and-so's wife. So, as it comes to deacons, we have many men in the church that a deacon is a server, someone who serves and helps the church, someone who serves the people of the church, just as a pastor is a servant to all. Like I prayed just now, I can't imagine how my dad does everything he does. He gives me the little crumbs from the table to help out with him, but I can't imagine how he does all the acts of service that he does on a daily basis. And I can't imagine how he gets it all done. But both of these offices, both a deacon and a pastor, are a servant. And I'm not saying that we're not Baptist because our church does not have deacons. That's not what I'm saying. We have men that fulfill the role of deacons. The only thing that bothers me about any of it is when I have the conversation with people, it's always geared toward why we can't have deacons. I would rather, next time I have the conversation, say, well, I want to work to meet those requirements. I would like to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to work as hard as I can to meet those requirements, not to be judged of the church. And I understand why there's a stigma about this, because I've been in a Baptist church my whole life, but not to be judged by what the church is going to say about a man, but to say, what does God see me as? And again, just as a pastor is called of God, just as I believe I was called of God to be here, a deacon, a servant of the church, is not necessarily appointed by the church. A deacon is called of God. And I believe it should be, if you're a woman, I believe I should, you know, I would say I want to meet the requirements of a deacon's wife. If you're a man, I would say I want to meet the requirements of a deacon, not to receive honor of men, but to be found in the sight of God as a servant for the local church. So, hopefully that didn't offend anybody. I believe in our church, and I like our church. I'm just saying the conversations I've had have not been uplifting. So, next time we have that conversation, I'd say, I would like to be that kind of person. I want to meet those requirements, and I know that many people already do, and many people already fulfill the requirements and the service requirements of a deacon, and thank God for those men. Thank God for those women who support them. So, biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, which is independence. priesthood of the believer, that we can go to God directly. We don't have to go through a long line of other men who are fallible. All men are fallible. We go directly to God. Two ordinances are baptism and Lord's Supper, two offices, pastor and deacon. Now, back to what I stumbled on before, individual soul liberty. One, this is from Romans 14, verse 5, says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Esteemeth means, I think, 4th of July is more important than Christmas. I'm putting them in order of importance. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So Paul, talking to the Romans, says, all right, you like Easter because you like the Easter bunny, and you like 4th of July because you like firecrackers, but you don't like Christmas because of the long lines on the day after when you take all your gifts back. So you esteem all these days differently. This other guy says, I don't care what day it is. This is me talking, because I don't somehow psychologically, I always make special days less special than the normal days, and then I try to make up for it later. That's just my fault. But one man esteems every day the same. I don't care what day it is. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What's important here is that you, as an individual, in your liberty, in your soul, you are fully persuaded in your mind. You believe what you want to believe, based on the Word of God. Next verse says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. So in this case, if it was a holiday like Christmas, if I did have it in high esteem, I'd be saying, because that's a day that we celebrate what God did for us, or like Easter. But if I do not regard it, then I'm saying I don't think of God any more special on that day. Talks about feasting. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. This goes back to what I was saying before about every other part of, about being a deacon or about any other part of it. This is between you and God. So if you esteem one day above the other, if you find importance in certain days, that's between you and God. If you feast on certain days, that's between you and God. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So, again, we've had people that are friends pass away this week, and they are now, in our eyes, dead. They are living with Christ, but Christ is Lord of both. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, as an individual, I decide, am I going to smoke, am I going to drink, am I going to go to movies or watch TV, or am I going to do all these things, or am I going to do none of these things? Am I going to offend my brother, or am I going to make him stumble? But as individuals, again, our liberty extends around our force field. You know, my liberty stops where yours begins. So if I make you stumble, then I have hurt both of our liberties. Okay, so why we judge our brother if we need to be concerned with ourselves? For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Okay, so I believe what I want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe. But when we get to heaven, when we get to be judged by God, every knee will bow, and it doesn't matter what I believe, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to bow to God. So, let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. My soul is liberated. I can do what I want to do. We've talked about it before, about eating meat offered to idols or doing things that offend people. If it's going to offend somebody and make them go into sin, then I shouldn't do that. I should not be a stumbling block. But it's your choice what you do. And that's true in your families. That's true in your relationships. Just because you say, well, me and so-and-so are best friends, so we believe the same on everything. I don't know any two people that believe the same on everything. You are liberated in your soul to believe how you want to believe. And when we all get to heaven, we'll all bow before Christ, and he'll tell us what we should have done. So that's the point. Next one is separation of church and state. Okay, this is from Matthew chapter 22. We just read it a few weeks ago. It said, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Pharisees going to Jesus. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodian, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. So with Jesus, we know you're not a respecter of persons. You don't say one thing. You're not a politician. You're not here to be popular. You say what's true. You don't respect people. Well, you do respect. You're not a respecter of persons. You don't respect one person over another. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay your taxes? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they showed him the money, and he brought him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is the image and superscription?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Today we talk about separation of church and state. If it's on CNN or whatever, we're saying, well, the church shouldn't put up manger scenes. The president shouldn't have a guy pray because that's separation of church and state. No, originally separation of church and state was the church saying that we don't want a state religion. I don't want, going back to individual soul liberty, I can't go out on the street and say, "Everybody become a Baptist. Everybody join this church. Do it or you're going to jail." That's not my right to say that. And we don't want the state coming and saying everybody has to be Catholic, everybody has to be Methodist, everybody has to be Lutheran. We don't want the state telling us that we have to have any religion or a certain religion. That as a church, we answer for our church. We are independent and we answer for ourselves. Now, if the state comes and tries to tell us we cannot follow the word of God, then we have a problem. But as far as what we believe as a Baptist in the separation of church and state, we believe that the state should not command that a church be the national, that's what we left from England. The church should not command religion. The church should not say, you be this way and you follow these doctrines, that it's individually up to a soul. Even as in a father and son, or like me and my dad. If I didn't want to be a Baptist anymore, that's my choice. And my dad can't say, well, we've had 14 generations of Baptists, do you have to be a Baptist? That's not how it works. And we cannot say, well, America is historically Baptist or historically Methodist or historically, we started out Puritan Anglican, but as a separation of church and state, we cannot say this is the way it's going to be. It's individually up to the person. And the last one is our mission is to evangelize. So we're not here to, we are here to help the community. I'm not saying we're not here to do that, but our mission is to teach others about Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and spake to them saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Christ left us. Yes, leave, tell others the gospel. Tell people that if they die in their sin, they are forever separated from Christ, that they are in, they are headed toward hell and they are not headed toward heaven, that sin separates us from God. But also teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in my personal belief, and I believe that as a Baptist church, these are all things that we believe and that we should teach to others. The Star Spangled Banner, when they talked about the flag, Osei, can you see, is Osei, does that Star Spangled Banner yet wave? And the song was written the next morning after a bitter battle. And literally, as the historians say, the thing holding the flag up was the men, the dead bodies of the men that had continued to leap upon the pile to hold the flag up. And similarly, in the same case, we do have a heritage. We do have things that we do believe. And these are a few of them that we need to hold on to and that are important and that are not to be changed, and that we should obey because they're in the Bible, not because a leader, a great leader said them, but because they're in the Word of God, and we do believe them, and we should uphold them. And it shouldn't be something, there is a stigma to being a Baptist. There's a stigma to being anything. There's a stigma to being a Christian, and that's addressed in the Word of God as well, that we do have the negatives and the persecution to deal with, but we should never try to cover it up and be politically correct. Everything we do should be based on the authority of God's word. And that kind of I like our songbook because every song has a scripture that goes along with it. And the way we deal with people and the way we react to things that happen in the world. It's not our place to, personally, I don't believe it's our place to fight. I believe it's our place to fight for our rights, but I believe that we should fight based on the word of God and not just because we feel like fighting. So that's something I tell myself every day. And that we should, each of us has that choice to make. It's our job to persuade and convince people, but it's not my place to make a person change his beliefs, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm going to show people the truth, and what they do with it is up to them. The Bible tells the apostles, if they don't receive you in a town, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Find someone who wants to hear the truth. And in our own lives, we need to spend that time saying, You know, this is what I believe, and here's why I believe it, and make sure we know it. There's going to be a trial of our faith, and it is all around us. There is a testing that continually goes on in our life. But as the Bible talks about, and as you think of an Olympic ceremony when an American wins and they play the national anthem, when we get to heaven and we survive that trial of our faith and we hang on to what we believe in, why we believe it, and say, I followed what you left me in your word, and all of this is based on the word of God, then we, and let me read from the authority so I get it right. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, that now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when we do get to heaven and we have survived the trial and we have held on to what we believe in, then it'll be just like a grand ceremony in saying Christ welcoming us to heaven and saying, you've honored me and you've kept my word. We haven't seen it yet. We still believe in him, though we haven't seen it. And it says that we will receive that when we get to heaven, that we held on to it, that we kept it pure, and that we did what was right. And I believe if we do that just in every area of life, we'll be better off. If we just say, this is what I believe, this is why, and this all I'm trying to do tonight is just say a little bit of why it's on our sign. Why are we what we are? And hopefully that's what I've done and not confused more. But that's what I wanted to do, is just say we believe in the biblical authority, we believe in the autonomy of the church, we believe in the two ordinances and two offices, in our individual soul liberty, that the church doesn't, that the state doesn't interfere with the church, and that our mission, the reason we're here, the reason we meet and gather, is to evangelize the world, to tell others about Christ. And that was the first step. So I appreciate you all being here tonight, and hopefully we can take this and use it, and that we'll say, this is, and I'm not bashing anybody else. So I want to make sure I'm not bashing anybody else. But just like in a ceremony or in the Olympics, you're there with your team, and this is our team. This is what we believe, and we can research other teams to see what they believe. But this is what we believe, and this is what our church stands for. So that's what I want to share with you tonight. Let's all stand and we'll have a word of prayer.